Good morning. It's so good to be here and to worship with everyone here today. We're grateful to see some guests in our number. We welcome you here anytime you have the opportunity. I'd like to ask a favor of the members here before we get started. There are a few copies, 3 to 4 copies in the back table still, of a gospel message. Those were passed out about a month ago. I made sure everybody had some on their pew. I would love to see all 3, 4 of those books taken before we leave here today. Pass those out to somebody else that you've not given one to yet. Ask them to complete lesson one. Ask them for a date within the next week or so to get together and discuss that with them. I printed off 100 of those about a month ago. And so my goal is sooner rather than later, I want to get all 100 of those study booklets passed out to people that need to obey the gospel and have us talk with them, right? If you want me to be there when you talk with that person, I am happy to. Let me know when that is, if you want me to. Or at least I would ask that you please share their name with me. If you wouldn't mind, you can just send me a text with their first name so that I can pray for that individual by name, if you would. So I thank you for those who will take me up on that challenge to take one of those booklets and pass them out. If you don't have someone in mind yet, there's still more. So I'll put more out from time to time, so your time will come. Today's lesson, as Todd mentioned, is about deacons. Deacons, or kingdom servants, is a way that we can think about deacons. Deacons play a crucial role in the Lord's church. I didn't know for sure that Michael's name was going to be brought forward before we begin this lesson, so I kind of feel like I should have put a picture of Michael's face right up there this morning. That's okay. No pressure, Michael, right? Of course not. We are blessed at Danville to have two very capable deacons serving currently, with Mr. Rod Cleary and Mr. Myron Turner. A lot of times deacons kind of fly under the radar. They do a lot of behind-the-scenes work that doesn't always put them up front. And so it's easy, if we're not aware, if we're not being just kind of cognizant of them and their work and mindful of these things, it's easy to kind of forget about them sometimes. But I guarantee you, if Rod or if Myron, if they just stopped doing the things that they do on a regular basis, it would not take us long to realize that. We would realize very quickly the work that they do, maybe more so than we might think about from time to time. So for the next several minutes, we're going to look at the definition of deacons. We'll examine the qualifications, and then we're going to look at the job that they do, the service that they provide to the church. And maybe you're thinking, okay, aside from those serving in that capacity and considering them and their qualifications, what does this have to do with me? I hope you realize this has a lot to do with you by the time we get done this morning. So we'll get started looking at just what a deacon is, the definition. This word deacon, when you read it in scriptures, comes from the Greek word diakonos. Diakonos just means a servant or minister. We could apply the title of minister to these individuals just as easily as we do deacon. It's translated that way sometimes. And in a lot of other churches, not necessarily biblical churches or scriptural churches, but a lot of other churches around that call themselves Christians, you'll see the title minister used a lot sometimes to describe people that might be attempting to serve in this capacity. We'll say it that way. There's a verb form of this word, diakoneo, which just means to serve or to minister, right? But these words for serve and minister are actually used several times in the New Testament in a general sense. There is a general use of the words serve or servant that we see a lot. If you look over in Matthew chapter 20, we have the instance where the mother of James and John goes to Jesus and asks that her boys, her baby boys, will be sitting at the Lord's right and left hand in heaven, right? When Jesus sits on his throne. The other apostles don't like this idea, right? What about us? They're kind of thinking. Jesus gives them this answer over in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. There's our word. Same Greek word for deacon, diakonos, okay? Let him be your servant, verse 26. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The word for serve in verse 28 is the verb form of deacon, okay? And so this is using that term just to mean servant. It doesn't mean an official deacon. If it did, then Jesus would be claiming that he is a deacon in the church. And he's not a deacon in the formal sense of that word. Over in Matthew 23, another example, Jesus said, "He who is greatest among you shall be your servant," in Matthew 23 and verse 11. In both passages, again, he's not talking about the formal official position of deacon. He's just talking about being a servant in the Lord's church. A verse that's not up there, but that could be, and if you're taking notes, I would write this down, is Romans 13 and verse 4. Romans 13 and verse 4 is a really interesting passage where Paul is writing about government authorities, those in charge. We can talk about congressmen, governors, president, whoever, and how they are put in that position by God and how they are God's minister. Same word for deacon. God's minister. Does that mean our governor is a deacon in our church? Of course not, right? That's not what it means. So we see this word minister or deacon used several different times, not always referring to this official capacity. So you think about that. Who is supposed to be a servant in the Lord's church? It's all of us, isn't it? All of us should be a servant in some capacity in the Lord's church. We are to be a kingdom of servants, of people that serve others, in the generic use of that term. However, we do have the word deacon used in a formal sense as well. And we see that only referred to in just a couple of places in the New Testament. And the nice thing about this is Bible translations are very consistent in this. New American Standard, ESV, New King James, they all use the word deacon in the official formal use five times. And it's just in two different places, though. Five verses, Philippians 1 and verse 1, and then four times over in 1 Timothy 3, where Brother Charles read a few moments ago. Every other time it's just used in the general sense of servant. So if we look at these, Philippians 1 and verse 1, Paul is addressing this letter to the church that meets in Philippi. And he introduces it this way: Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi. Who are the saints? That's everybody. That's every single Christian, right? Every Christian that's in Philippi. With the bishops and deacons. Bishops, another word for that is elder, right? Elder or pastor. We won't get into a study of that word today, but that's the same word there for, or same idea for bishop. And then deacons. There are officially serving servants, if you will. It's important to see that deacons there are listed in conjunction with elders. If you don't have elders, we don't have a place to have deacons serving. If you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see that combination of elders first and then deacons again, right? Chapter 3 begins by giving instructions for and qualifications of elders to start chapter 3, and then it goes right into, likewise, verse 8, goes right into deacons as another role in the Lord's church. Elders as overseers would be responsible for overseeing the deacons and the work that they do. The qualifications, when you compare them, are very similar. They're not identical, but they're very similar. We're generally talking about a very faithful Christian, right? Very similar. One key difference there is elders have to have the ability to teach. When you look at qualifications of elders, deacons don't have to have that ability. Many do, and that's a great thing to have deacons that can also teach, but that's not a requirement that we see. So let's read those verses one more time, and we're going to go through those qualifications. Likewise, deacons. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let those also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have a list there. I kind of break them down into three basic categories to make it a little easier to remember. The first idea here is that deacons have to have good moral character. That's kind of what verses 8 and 9 are all about. It starts off by saying they must be reverent, okay? It's the idea of being serious or honorable and dignified. He knows how to take himself seriously. He knows how to take issues of faith seriously. And he's taken seriously by others. Over in Titus 2 and verse 2, we're told that all of the older men within a church should be reverent. Every single man in a church, if you're not already reverent, should be striving for that quality of being reverent. Not double-tongued. These are pretty simple. You got to be an honest person to be a deacon. You don't want a deacon that you can't trust to tell the truth, right? They shouldn't be deceitful in any way. Not given to much wine. A deacon should not drink alcohol. It's been a couple years. I think we were on COVID Zoom meetings when we had a lesson on alcohol. There's a lot more we could say about this, but a deacon shouldn't be drinking, right? Alcoholic beverages today are very different than alcoholic beverages back then. They're a different fermentation process. We can study that more later if you'd like. Or if there's interest or if there's a need, maybe we have another lesson on that topic sometime in the near future. Another point that can be made from that too is just the idea of addiction. There's a lot that a man could be addicted to. And a deacon should not struggle with addiction of any kind, right? He certainly shouldn't be an individual that drinks alcohol, as no Christian should be. A deacon needs to be self-controlled, is part of that idea. Not greedy for money. You know, that's a hard issue deep down if one is greedy for money, but that's going to manifest itself in its actions. You're going to see if an individual is greedy for money in the choices that they make. And then verse 9 is really interesting. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith is a fancy sounding phrase, right? But all that's referring to is the gospel message of the New Testament. Paul uses that description, the mystery of the faith, or this mystery, in a few different places in the New Testament. One of my favorites is over in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 in verse 4, he says, "When you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Meaning we can understand this mystery when we read the scriptures. And so the bottom line there for a deacon has to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. They've got to be rock solid in their faith. A deacon has to be solid. You know, his faith needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God and not kind of wishy-washy on issues of doctrine. Okay? So I just want to pause for a moment after looking through verses 8 and 9. We could spend more time diving into the Greek of all those. I don't think we need to because I think they're pretty simple to understand. But let me ask, is there anything here that should not describe every single Christian in the room with us today? This should describe all of us, shouldn't it? All of us should be reverent. None of us should be double-tongued. None of us should be given to wine. None of us should be greedy for money. All of us should hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Is it okay for me to be irreverent because I'm not a deacon? Of course not. Is it okay for Kayla to be double-tongued because she's not a deacon? Of course not, right? Should Luke be greedy for money? It's okay for Luke, but it's not okay for Myron. Is that how it is? Of course not, right? All of us should strive for these qualities and characteristics. So in a sense, a deacon is just a really faithful Christian when we look at this characteristic, these qualities here. But it's true that Christians struggle sometimes. Sometimes you look at a Christian and they're a Christian, but their faith maybe isn't to this level of maturity yet. And so a deacon must also be tested then. They must be tested, and we have the word blameless there in verse 10. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. This is going to separate some Christian men from others. Okay, the idea of being tested in this. It does say blameless, and I'm not trying to diminish the use of that word at all, but it doesn't say perfect, does it? It doesn't say sinless. Sometimes we can be overly critical of men, especially when names start getting put forward, and we start applying the definition of sinless to this man. Well, I know this guy sinned 3 years ago. He's not qualified to be a deacon. Take a step back for just a minute. Because if sinless is the qualification, then there are zero deacons and zero elders in the Lord's church, right? So I'm not trying to water down what it means to be blameless. They should have a great moral character, right? We should not be able to go and have all these accusations against a deacon. But let's not apply a standard the Bible doesn't give to deacons at the same time. There are some Christians who are trying but may not pass this test, right? They may not pass the test. What's the test? It's not like we're given a written exam like for a driver's license or something. What's the test? Well, go back through verses 8 and 9. When you think of each of those, is that quality accurate for the man that is holding the position of deacon or being considered to hold the position of a deacon? Or is it not? There's no time frame given, but there needs to be enough proof that you know this man's character. And that you know this man's character is described here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Also, when you think about being tested, what does the word deacon mean? It means servant. And so when you think about, well, how are they tested? They have to be a servant. Does that mean that deacons are the only ones in the Lord's church that serve? Of course not. But I believe an aspect here of being tested is, has this man proven himself to be a servant already? Because any man that waits until he's asked to be a deacon to start serving, he's not qualified to be a deacon. You've got to have a servant's heart. You need to prove yourself that you are capable of serving long before you're asked to hold the position of deacon. There shouldn't be a question of, you know, this guy, let's appoint him and see how it works out. Maybe he needs some encouragement. He needs to be more faithful. He needs to be more active. So let's give him a role as deacon and give him a job to do and see how that works out. That's not how this goes. This guy's already proven that, hey, we can count on this guy. Something needs to be done. If there's a job to do and he's asked to do it, or maybe he's not even asked. Maybe he's just seen it. He's stepped up to the plate and taken care of something. That's a man we might want to consider for a deacon. We should consider for a deacon. Another area a deacon needs to be tested in is in his home. If a man does not rule his own house well, then he has not proven himself capable of being a deacon. And that brings us to the third kind of category of qualification, if you will, that he is a faithful husband and father. Look at verses 11 and 12. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Deacons must be the husband of one wife. It's not addressing a polygamy issue necessarily, although that would definitely disqualify a man from being a deacon. But this is a man who is faithfully and scripturally married to his wife, right? The marriage relationship is used to describe the Lord and his church. Our faithfulness towards our spouse is symbolic in some ways of our faithfulness towards God. Are we capable of being faithful to someone? When it says that they rule their children and their house well, again, we have to consider by what standard? We're discussing strong homes in our Sunday morning class, right? God gives us some clear principles of how a man is to lead his home. A deacon follows God's design. He brings his children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And they've tested themselves enough. Again, no time frames given. But we've seen proof. We've seen evidence that this man is capable of doing that. And so again, I just want us to pause for a moment as we consider these qualifications of a deacon, just like if we were to consider qualifications of an elder, and just take these scriptures for what they say. We need to take them for what they say. It's unfortunate how many people want to twist words, ignore words, add words, change the definition of words, you know, and they apply meanings that are not there. It's unfortunate how sometimes we want to make the standards more restrictive than what they already are. We should not add to, and we should not take away from God's word. We need to let the text of the scriptures do their job. Our job is just to follow it, to follow the directions we are given here. And so we take this for what it says. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. One question I want us to consider, kind of a side note, but I think it's important, especially as we talk with some of our friends of other denominations and friends of the world. Can a woman be an elder? Or be a deacon, sorry. Same answer for both, by the way. Big issue worth considering for a moment. And I was looking at some other church websites. They show their leadership. You see a lot mention, I mentioned the word minister earlier, right? I didn't see many women, you know, with the title of deacon applied to their name. I saw a lot with the title of minister applied to their name, of some type, you know, some other type of minister, whatever. It's the same idea, okay? Excuse me. So there are a lot of theologians, a lot of scholars that think it's perfectly fine for women to be deacons. We'll take a quick look at why they think that for a moment. But first, again, let's just read the scriptures and take them at their word. What does verse 12 say? Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. That settles it. This is enough to disqualify women from serving as official deacons. A deacon must be a faithful husband. Women cannot be a husband. Therefore, they cannot be a deacon. It's really as simple as that when you take the scriptures at their word. Earlier in 1 Timothy, same book, chapter before, chapter 2, verse 12, it even says, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Okay, they should not have any type of authority over a man in the church. So I just want to be clear on that before we look at why some say women can be. I'm not trying to muddy the waters or anything like that. It's to help you understand the beliefs others have so we can have these conversations with people who might disagree with us. Why do some say women are qualified? It has to do with verse 11. Verse 11, the Greek word for wives is the word gune. A rather unfortunate pronunciation, I admit, when we talk about women or wives, calling them gune. I do not suggest using that as a nickname for your wife, gentlemen. But that's the word used here. Likewise, their gune must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. This word is also used several times in the New Testament. Many times, the word gune is translated as woman. Many other times it's translated as wife. So how do we know what it's talking about here? How do we know what it's talking about? Look over in Matthew chapter 5 with me. This is a quick example that shows the word gune translated both ways within just a matter of a couple verses. Matthew 5, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman, at a gune, to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Skip down to verse 31. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his gune, his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And we'll just stop there. The word gune is used in verse 28, and it's translated as woman. It's used in verse 31 and 32 and translated as wife. So what's the difference? What's the difference? It's the relationship that a woman has with another man, right? Verse 28, we're just talking about any woman. Married, not married, doesn't matter. Just any woman. Verse 31, 32, we're talking about a woman that's married to a man, right? We're talking about divorce. It's a husband and wife situation. And you see this pattern throughout the New Testament. I don't know if I have Matthew 1. I don't think I do. Matthew 1 and verse 20, an angel tells Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary, your gune. It's translated wife in that case. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your woman, right? Mary is a woman, but it's translated as Mary, your wife, because of her relationship with Joseph. And so people who believe women can serve as deacons suggest that over in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11, that it should read like the New American Standard. New American Standard translates verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3 as women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. It's not inaccurate because, again, the word is the same word as woman. But how do we know if it should be woman or wife? Well, it has to do with the context of the passage. And when you look at the very next verse, let deacons be the husbands of one. What word do you think that is? Gune, right? The husbands of one wife. Verse 12 could say, let deacons be the husbands of one woman. Would that change the meaning of verse 12? No. Husband of one woman. Same concept, that woman would just be called your wife, right? It's the same idea there. And so I believe that this is talking, when you look at the context of 8 through 13, verse 11, I believe, is talking about the wives of deacons. Some people have trouble with the order of verse 11 and verse 12. And some faithful gospel preachers that I've heard some lessons on this week to listen to, and this is why I bring this up, is because some seem to be kind of confused about this order a little bit and saying, well, that's not just talking about a deacon's wife because it doesn't mention their wife till the next verse. Well, what's he talking about in verse 8? Deacons. What's he talking about in verse 9? Deacons. And he continues talking about deacons all the way to verse 13, right? And so contextually, it makes sense that verse 11 is talking about deacons' wives. Now, there is one other point that we can make about this real quick. If you look at 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11 in the New American Standard, and you just say, let women be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. If we rip that verse out of context, which we should never do, right? We should never just rip a verse out of context. But if we did, is that verse still true? Should women be reverent, single, or married? Yes. Christian women should be reverent. Should Christian women be slanderers? Yes. Should they not be slanderers? I'm glad you understand what I mean there. They should not be slanderers, right? They should be temperate. They should be faithful in all things. Should that describe every single faithful Christian woman here? Yes, it should. It should. Could Paul have gone from talking about deacons in verse 9 through 10, changed subject to other women, and gone back to deacons in verse 12? Maybe. I don't think he did. I really don't think that's what he's doing here. Even if he does, verse 11 is still true. All women should be that way. But verse 12 is also still true. And a deacon must be the husband of one wife. Verse 11 cannot be talking about women deacons. That is not an option on the table. Because verse 12 is inescapably clear. I bring that up just so if you hear these arguments from people, don't let people confuse you. Let Scripture stand for itself. And verse 12 makes it abundantly clear that only men are qualified to be official deacons in the Lord's church. Does not mean women can't serve. Women should serve. Women do serve. we have ladies here that serve in a lot of ways. Most of the time, the person who prepares the Lord's Supper elements for us is a lady. I know Miss Peggy's helped prepare that for us many times. That is an act of service. It does not give her the official position of deacon, but she is absolutely a servant of the Lord's church here in Danville at the same time. And we have lots of ladies that serve. Many of you are going to go downstairs in a minute and help teach some of our children. That is an act of service. You are a servant in the kingdom, but it doesn't give you this official title of deacon that we're reading about here. What is the service of deacons? Why are deacons so important? It's pretty simple. Again, there's a lot of work to do. There is a lot of work to do around here. When you get a congregation together, even a congregation our size, there's a lot of moving pieces. I finally let Rod know this week that I had to replace a blue toner cartridge, one of those big cartridges in our copier downstairs. I was printing off our Strong Homes workbooks a few weeks ago, and it needed blue for the cover, and we were out of blue, and I was like, oh man, I gotta get these printed off. And what do you know, over on a shelf a few feet away was an extra blue toner cartridge. That didn't just appear out of thin air. And that might seem like a small, insignificant example, but those things aren't significant, because there's examples of that where something is needed, and hey, what do you know, it's there. There are examples of that all the time. Bible class materials don't just magically appear in the classroom when a new quarter starts, right? Bills don't automatically get paid. It'd be nice if they did, but they don't automatically get paid, right? The new AC unit doesn't just magically install itself. There's things all the time that get done behind the scenes that many of us don't always know or realize. So what responsibilities are deacons in charge of? You know, the Bible doesn't spell it out for us. So I can give you a list of qualifications. We did that. We can look at, you know, these passages and give a list of qualifications. I can't give you a list of responsibilities because it's not there. They're responsible to serve. That can include all sorts of things. They have to serve. One key aspect is you always see deacons in conjunction with elders, remember, under the oversight of elders. Philippians 1:1, as well as 1 Timothy 3. And so an aspect of the service that deacons provides is to free up the elders, the shepherds, to oversee the spiritual needs of the flock. And that's a really important aspect of their job. If you look over at Acts chapter 20, Paul is writing to the Ephesian elders in this case. Look at what he says in verse 28. Through 30. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. That is a great responsibility.
It requires a lot of attention and care and time. And so when the elders are busy tending to the flock, watching over our souls, they should not be concerned with, say, changing the light bulbs. Right? I don't want my elders to be concerned with changing the light bulbs, because I want them concerned about the spiritual health of my family and of your family. Watching over, making sure that we are living lives that are pleasing to God. I don't want them worrying about changing light bulbs or paying bills or any of those types of things. However, it also does not mean that deacons are responsible for all dirty work. You've got to be very careful about that. It's not that deacons, they have to do all the hard stuff. They got to take care of the building all by themselves and all of this stuff, right? One time after a Saturday morning, one of us came here to work outside on landscaping and whatnot. Later on that day, a Christian from another congregation made the comment of, that's something deacons were for me. I'll give that person the benefit of the doubt that they were joking. I think they were joking. Because that is not true. That is not just the deacons that have to be responsible for pulling the weeds and putting more mulch down and that type of thing, right? Now, managing that type of work, scheduling a work day, perhaps, arranging volunteers to come in, making sure we have enough shovels or something. That could very well be something a deacon does, but it doesn't mean that they have to do it all. It doesn't mean that a deacon has to change every light bulb. They just need to make sure that it's being changed. Back in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the New American Standard puts it this way. It says deacons must be good managers of their households. Why? Because management is part of the job here in some ways. Managing things in some capacity. Whether that's managing the finances, or managing the building, or managing Bible class teachers, or whatever it is the elders, as overseers, ask the deacons to manage. They manage them. Okay? One more passage before we close, thinking about that idea of managing these various responsibilities. Go over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you please. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verses 11 through 12 together. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore, right? They were around the first century, part of the organization church. Those are gone. We do have evangelists and pastors now. Pastors there, same idea as elders. And we have teachers, right? We still have those things. It's interesting deacons are missing from that list. Does God want deacons in the local church? Absolutely. Sometimes, guys, there are some churches, even some churches larger than us, that aren't able to have deacons. Whether it's because they don't have men qualified to be deacons, or they might not have men qualified to be elders to oversee the deacons. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage, what is the purpose of our evangelists and our pastors, our shepherds, and our teachers today? What is the purpose? One purpose it gives us, it says, for the equipping of the saints. Who's the saints? It's you. It's all of us. We're all saints here, right? To equip us. Equip us for what? For the work of ministry. The word ministry, that's the Greek word agapeneia. It means active service. Active service done with a willing attitude. A different form of the same word for deacon. Here's the point. Every single saint, every single Christian should be engaged in active service. We're not all qualified to have the title of deacon. And so the responsibilities are different. But in some capacity, we should all be engaged in active service. The deacons should lead us in many ways in that service. They should manage us, give us an example of that service, and help make sure things are getting done. If Myron or Rod or any future deacons you might have ask you for help with something, you need to have a ready and willing heart to say, yes, I'm happy. They can't do all the work that can be done by themselves. They can't do it. We already have different men that do different things, right? The help with the audio, the visual, that make sure the baptistry is upkept. It's not all Myron and Rob that take care of those things. Let me just say, there's plenty of work to be done here. It was not that long ago, we had a lot more than two deacons at Daniel sitting in these pews. While those deacons might be gone, the work didn't just vanish away. That work still needs to be done. And so I will say this, if you have not seen your personal service increase in the last 2 years or so, you need to talk to our deacons and ask how you can help. Ask what needs to be done that you can step up and help take care of. It's up to us to be accountable when called upon. Not all of us can serve as official deacons. God has given specific qualifications. 1 Timothy 3, that we have to take at their word, not adding to, not taking away from, but God requires all of us to be a servant. In Matthew 23, verse 11, he says, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. All of us need to be ready and willing in service. To the other men here, young men especially, of this congregation, as we grow as a congregation, because I don't know about you, we're going to grow. Okay? I am determined we are, but we have been growing. We've seen new members in the last couple of years. That's going to continue. As we continue to grow, we're going to need more deacons. Okay? We're going to need more in the coming years. We'll have a greater need for deacons. We are blessed with the number of good young men here who can grow into this role. And I hope that day comes in the not too distant future that we see more of you becoming qualified. But don't wait. Jimmy, Luke, Ty, Josh, you know, don't be waiting around for the elders to ask you, have you thought about becoming a deacon? I'm asking you now, have you thought about becoming a deacon? You might not be qualified today, but that day is coming when we are going to need you to step up into that role and to serve in that official capacity, to help the rest of us serve as well in the ways that we can serve, to make sure the Lord's work is getting done, and to make sure that our elders can focus on the spiritual needs of the flock. And they don't have to worry about changing the locks in the door, or changing the light bulbs, or any of that. Your test begins now. You start serving now, so that when that day comes, there's no question of, what do you think? You think this guy's capable of it? They're going to know you're capable of it. They're just waiting to see if you can manage your household and get a kid under your belt, right? That's kind of the last thing they're looking for. That's the goal that we want to see from
all of us here. And if you want us to grow as Danville, you've got to do your part. You can't just come and sit around and wait for somebody else to do it all and expect us to grow. It's not going to happen. We're counting on you. 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. Let's end with that. I can't quite read that from back there. Where am I at? 1 Timothy 3 and verse 13 says, "For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You haven't thanked the deacon lately. Let's maybe thank our deacons today as well. If you are with us this morning and you see that you have not been a servant in the Lord's kingdom in the ways that you are capable of serving, we encourage you to repent. You need to repent if you've not been serving as you should. And if you need the support of the congregation, if you need to confess that publicly, you can. If you need to ask for prayers, you can do that. Maybe you're with us and you're not a part of the kingdom yet. You've never obeyed the gospel. You've never repented of your sins and been baptized to have your sins washed away, to be added to the Lord's church. If you need to do that today, to become a faithful citizen, a faithful servant in the kingdom, you can do that as well. If we can help you in any way get your life right with God, please come now as we stand and as we sing.